All right, let's take our Bibles, if you would, and open them to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. This evening we're going to talk about the good or the godly soldier. All right, written to us from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he talks about marks of our Christian life that we should have, and one of the metaphors that he uses is a soldier. When I was a little kid, my older brother, who's 8 years older than I am, went to the Air Force Academy. I was in fourth grade when he went. And I can remember the first time we went out there to Colorado Springs from where we lived in Ohio at the time. I fell in love with the place. I fell in love with the military, especially the Air Force. I saw the beautiful campus and the soldiers or the airmen marching around with their rifles in formation, and then the flybys of the F-15. Well, they weren't F-15s at that time. They were T-30s. No, they were F-4s at that time. The Thunderbirds were F-4s, and they would fly by, and they had other flybys, and A-10s, and these planes could fly low and slow and just make so much noise that you had to hold your hands over your ears, and I was just awestruck by the whole thing. And it was in fourth grade that I determined that I wanted to go to the Air Force Academy and follow in my older brother's footsteps. And I did. And when I went to the Air Force Academy, I loved it. I loved everything about the military, even the discipline. And while I was in the service, and I recommended this many times to kids at our Christian school and kids even at Appalachian Bible College, if they weren't doing well at school and they were looking for something else to do, or they were getting ready to graduate and they just didn't know what to do, go into the military. Just get the discipline. Just go in there for one term of service, if that's what you need to do. Because the discipline that you learn in the military is something that you'll carry with you for the rest of your life. And it's a good thing to learn, right? I can remember opening my dad's drawers sometimes in his bedroom. My dad had his handkerchiefs folded over here and his socks folded over here, and everything was in perfect order. His belt was wound up in a coil and it was placed here. And that's what he learned in the military when he was in the Army Air Corps during World War II. And you know what? When I got to the Air Force Academy, it was the same way. We had to fold everything up just the right way, and we had to put it in the right place in the drawer and in the closet and things like that. And everything had to be in, rank and file and all that kind of stuff, you know. And so I really learned a lot while I was in the military. But Paul takes that same metaphor, the metaphor of a soldier, and he uses it to apply to our lives in the area of discipline. And he teaches us in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, that developing godly discipline is critical to being effective in our witness for the Lord and in our lives for the Lord. Go ahead and go to the next slide, if you would, please. Developing godly discipline is critical to being effective in our witness for the Lord. You know what? With the highlight of our military here just recently in these past weeks, and then the tragedy of those 13 who were killed just last week in Afghanistan, it brings back to mind those days of discipline where you did what you were told to do because you were told to do it, regardless of what the danger was, regardless of what the outcome could be. You did it anyhow. And that's because they were trained in discipline. And Paul picks up on that same metaphor, and he says, when we're trained in discipline, we do what we're told to do because the Lord asked us to, because the Lord commands us to sometimes. And so Paul uses this metaphor of the soldier, and I'll take you to 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. Let's just read it real quick. It says, "You therefore, you believers, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangleth No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier." Now, as we look at the context here of what Paul is doing, he's using a number of different metaphors to teach us some things about the Christian life. And in a broader scope here, we have the metaphor, first of all, of a warrior, which we just read. That's a soldier. We have the metaphor of a winner. And he goes on after the soldier and he talks about an athlete. Then we have the metaphor of a worker and he talks about a farmer. And so he says each one of these occupations can teach us something about the Christian life. Being a warrior or being a winner or being a worker teaches us things about the Christian life. But this metaphor is used by Paul a number of times. Paul uses the metaphor of a soldier in 1 Corinthians 9:7, where he talks about going to war as a good soldier. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 and following, he talks about the weapons of warfare. In Ephesians 6, he talks about the armor of God, the battle armor of the believer in warfare. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, he talks about waging war as a good soldier. So this is a common thing for Paul to use. And Paul not only uses the metaphor of a soldier in those passages, but he calls different fellow believers soldiers too. He called both Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:25 and then Archippus in Philemon 2, my fellow soldiers in the work for the gospel. So, what is it about being a soldier that Paul wants to teach us? What's important about this discipline that he's talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3, and 4 that he wants us to learn? I think that there are three vital ingredients here that we can draw from this illustration that go into developing godly discipline so that we're effective in our Christian lives and in our Christian outlook. And the first one is this. First of all, you must be fearless. You must be fearless. Go ahead and go past those. I already did those. Three vital ingredients. You must be fearless. It takes determination. Look at verse 3 again. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier. You must be fearless in determining that you're going to fight through the hardships, through the trials, through the tribulation of life. And we see in this whole book, as we look at the book, a couple of reasons why. The first reason we need to be fearless is because some of our friends will desert us. Some of our friends will desert us. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, he talks about these two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing those right, but that's the way we'll pronounce them. In 2 Timothy 1:15, he says, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, it's interesting that Hermogenes is named after the god Hermes. And that means begotten of Hermes or Mercury. Hermes is the name for the messenger of the Greek deities. He's the god of eloquence, but he was also a thief in Greek mythology. And it turns out that this guy who's named after this Greek god ends up taking on some of the same characteristics as this Greek god. He was a deserter. He was one that left Paul in the lurch. All right? And the same with Phygellus. And he says that they failed me in the time of testing. So one of the reasons that we need to be fearless, we need to be determined, is because sometimes our friends will turn against us. Those who we think are on our side, who are loyal to us, who are fellow soldiers in the fight, they'll desert. There will be deserters. But the second reason we need to be fearless is because other friends need us. In 2 Timothy 1:16 through 18, just after he talks about these deserters, He says, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." And so he points out this one guy who was not a deserter, but a faithful, loyal fellow soldier. His name was Onesiphorus. His name actually means prophet bearer. He was profitable to Paul. And so Paul points this guy out as one who needed him, but he needed Onesiphorus too. We must be fearless because some friends will desert you. We must be fearless because other friends will need you. And Paul talked about Onesiphorus in that way. There's a story of a British soldier in the First World War who lost heart for the battle and deserted. Trying to reach the coast of the boat for a boat to England that night, he ended up wandering in the pitch black night, hopelessly lost. In the darkness, he came across what he thought was a signpost. It was so dark that he began to climb the post so that he could read it. As he reached the top of the post or the pole, he struck a match to see and found himself looking squarely in the face of Jesus Christ. He realized that rather than running into a signpost, he had climbed a roadside crucifix. Then he remembered the one who had died for him, who had endured, who had never turned back. The next morning, the soldier was back in the trenches. As a soldier of the Lord, when we're tired, afraid, and discouraged, the best way that I know for you to get a second wind is to strike a match in the darkness and look for the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be fearless. We need to be determined. That's the first lesson of discipline. The second lesson of discipline is this. You must be focused. It takes discernment. You must be focused. It takes discernment. As we look at this focus, look at verse 4, all right? I'm sorry, let me back up. I got a couple of verses here I want to share with you. Isaiah 41:10. This is under the fearless, all right? "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." We can be fearless because God said for us to be fearless. And he said when we are tempted to be fearful, he will be with us, he will help us, and he will uphold us with the right hand of his righteousness. The right hand is the hand of power. All right? The next verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So we can be fearless. What kind of friend are you? Fearful or fearless? Are you one that people can depend on when the trials come? I hope so. I hope I'm that kind of friend. I hope I'm not the one that will desert the believers when the times get tough or the trials get hard and fall back on what is comfortable and what is more in my comfort zone than that which is outside of my comfort zone. So let's go on here. So first lesson, must be fearless. Second one, you must be focused. It takes discernment. Now what's the scope of this? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself." No one. That's a negative way of saying all of us need to keep from being entangled in the affairs of this life so that we can focus on being good soldiers. Every believer is included in this. That's the scope, but the statement is this. that we need to keep from being entangled. The word means entwined, mixed up in too. It's like the false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And I believe I've got this verse up there. Maybe, maybe not. There we go. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Paul says there's going to be false teachers and false prophets who are going to try to get you entangled into their false philosophies. And we've got to be aware of that. We've got to be disciplined to stay away from that. It's also like Balaam, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. The entanglements of financial riches and gain so entangled the heart of Balaam that he could be rebuked by nothing less than a donkey speaking to him. Can you imagine that? He didn't listen to the Lord. In fact, he heard the Lord a number of times. And finally, it took the Lord speaking through a donkey, something that had never been done before, something that finally got his attention. But you know what? In the end, Balaam still fell because he was entangled in the riches of this world. Matthew 13:22, Jesus warns us about this. He says of the soils, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Sir Winston Churchill said this, "Death and sorrow will be the companions of our journey. Hardship, our garment. Constancy and valor, our only shield. We must be united. We must be undaunted. We must be inflexible." He's talking about being focused, and it takes determination. That's the statement. The sphere is this. The sphere, what are we not to be entangled in? The affairs of this world. And the word for affairs is a neat word, all right? It's pragmatia, from which we get our English word pragmatism. It says, don't be pragmatic about life. Being pragmatic about life can lead to danger if you're not discerning. Here's what a pragmatist says. If it works, do it. Here's what a pragmatist says. The ends justify the means. But you know what? That's not always true in the Christian life. We've got to be careful that we don't rationalize things so that we allow the ends to justify the means. All right? So the definition of pragmatism is this. A method or tendency in philosophy which determines the meaning of truth, the truth of all concepts and tests, their validity by their practical results. All right, so whatever the end is will justify whatever the means are. We need to be careful of that. There's an illustration in a book called The Vance Havner Devotional Treasury, where Vance Havner wrote this. He said, I shall never forget Dr. R.A. Torrey saying to me as a young preacher, "Young man, make up your mind on one thing and stick to it." Havner comments, "The Christian life should be like a sword with a point, not like a broom ending in many strands. Such a single purpose forgets the past, reaches toward the future, and presses on. There is no time or place for side issues, diversions to the right or to the left. There is no place for hands on the plow with eyes looking backwards. Paul was a one-track man. But you can go a long way on one track. Right? Focus. So, let's sum this point up this way. Remember to keep the main thing the main thing. We talked about keeping your eyes on Jesus this morning. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. So, next slide, please. You must be fearless, you must be focused, and finally, you must be faithful. It takes devotion. Look again at what Paul says here at the end of verse 4. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You may have heard of testimonies of leaders in the military who have the unqualified loyalty of their followers because they know that he is devoted to them as much as they are devoted to him. I even heard that on the news this morning of one of these lieutenant colonels that resigned. But they said of him that he was a soldier's soldier. Have you ever heard of that phrase before? Meaning that they were so faithful to him that they would have followed him into any kind of battle, any kind of situation he led them into. The focus of my faithfulness to God needs to be loyalty. To be pleasing to him. To want to be pleasing to the Lord. So he says, a good soldier is one who wants to please the one who enlisted him. Jesus Christ is the one that enlisted each and every one of us, right? And so we should have a natural desire to be pleasing to him. When I was at the Air Force Academy, I went through my first summer. My first summer I went through POW training. And while I was in that training, we were put into solitary confinement and then into group barracks. And you know, they played all kinds of crazy games with you, and they sleep deprivation and food deprivation. You'd be surprised after 3 days of sleep deprivation and food deprivation how it can mess with your mind. And I was thinking, okay, this is getting crazy, all right? I need to get out of here. And I did attempt escape. I got shot. And then the bummer part of it was that they stuck me right back in there. You know, you'd think if you got killed, you'd be released from the rest of the training, but it didn't work that way. All right, I got shot, so I got stuck right back in there. Yeah, right, I was reincarnated as the same guy I was before. Yeah, but I remember at the very end, and the military does this a lot. First, they do a lot of negative reinforcement, and then they turn it to positive reinforcement. And at the very end, they called us out of the barracks and had us stand at attention. And then they lowered this, what was a mock communist flag, and they raised the American flag and played the Star Spangled Banner. We were in tears. It had reinforced the loyalty that we had to our country because of the hardships that we were going through. And because we had gone through this painful episode, though it was all part of the training, it still developed a great deal of loyalty in our hearts. General George Patton, you ever hear of him? He was a man who was believed strongly in loyalty. He believed that a well-disciplined soldier would not only win the war, but would reach new heights of achievement. He said that to be a good soldier, a man must have discipline, self-respect, pride in his unit and in his country, a high sense of duty and obligation to his comrades and his superiors. Sounds like he read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. And self-confidence born of demonstrated ability. He said this, when the great day of battle comes, remember your training And remember, above all, the speed and vigor of attack are the sure road to success. And you must succeed, for to retreat is as cowardly as it is fatal. Americans do not surrender. That was the only time throughout World War II that General George Patton used the word surrender in any of his orders to his troops. Obviously, the object of our faithfulness has to be the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's the one that chooses us, and he's the one that's continually training us day in and day out. After this week of tragedy in Afghanistan, we marvel at the loyalty and the faithfulness of those soldiers, and we praise them for them, and that's the right thing to do. That's the honorable thing to do. But I wonder what kinds of soldiers we are for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to stand up to the challenges of the enemy, Satan himself, and as the church battled the gates of hell? In conclusion, let me give you one more verse here. 1 Timothy 4:7. God calls us to be these disciplined kind of soldiers. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fable, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That word exercise is another Greek word that you probably know. It's the word gymnasium, from which we get our English word gymnasium, right? All right? And so what do you do at the gym? You exercise and you discipline your body. And that's what Paul is telling us here, to exercise, to discipline ourselves rather unto godliness. And previous to that, he was talking about things like, you know, good exercising our bodies is of little profit, but exercising ourselves to righteousness is of great profit. Let me conclude with this. The prayer of discipline. And maybe you'll want to pray this prayer. God, harden me against myself, the coward with pathetic voice who craves for ease and rest and joy. Myself, arch traitor to myself, my hallowest friend, my deadliest foe, my clog, whatever road I go. A disciplined soldier is one who can be effective in the Lord's work. Let's pledge ourselves to that this evening, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time in your word. May our hearts be challenged, maybe convicted, and as a result, changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.